All right. Tonight we are continuing our series, Summer in the Psalms. And if you're new, or if you're just joining us, we've been going through this series for the last, this will be the ninth week, which is hard to believe because if this series is winding down, and it is, Dan's teaching the last one next week, that means summer is actually kind of starting to wind to a close, which is hard to believe, right? Can't believe that summer's starting to come to an end. Feels like it went really, really quickly. So if you're new, did you lose something, Mary? All right, there we go. If you're new or if you're just joining us tonight, this summer through this series, we've been going through the biblical book of Psalms. And if you're new to Bible study or if you haven't spent much time in the Bible, the book of Psalms is an ancient book of Hebrew poetry, essentially. It's a book that has shaped the way that Jews and Christians have worshipped and have understood God for centuries. So each week we've been taking one of these chapters, one of the psalms, one of the poems. Many of these were set to music and used as songs. We've been taking a look at them to see what they teach us, what we can learn about those from those about God. And this week we're going to take a look at one of the psalms that is one of my favorites, Psalm 139. But before we jump into it, I need to ask you a question. The beginning of tonight, because it's going to be foundational to where we're going. And that question is, what do you think about when you think about God? So when the word God is said, what comes into your mind? What do you think about? What conceptions do you have? What do you attribute to this concept of God, this idea of God? Are there any emotions that come to your heart or into your mind? Any feelings that rise up for you? When you think about God, what kind of attributes does God have? How would you describe God to someone who, if you were trying to describe God for the first time? Are there any physical types of characteristics that you would describe? Is God a him? Is it a her? Is it it? What is God? Who is God? That's an important question, and it's a question that probably most of us don't spend much time thinking about. Even if we come to church like we just did, we just sang a lot of words. We just said a lot of things in our songs publicly about God. But a lot of times we don't think too much about the way that our conception of God is formed or what our conception of God is. And who can blame us, right? Who has time for that? Who has time to sit and think and contemplate who is God and what are his attributes like? What is his character like? Because we're all busy, right? We all have work and kids and school. We have bills to pay. But the truth is, the answers to those questions are always with us. Whether you've thought about them or intentionally formed them, your conception of God is with you all the time, shaping and forming your actions. Even if your belief in God is a disbelief in God, that's shaping the way that you see the world, the way that you understand how you interact with other people, your purpose here on this earth. Shapes the way that you do your job, the way that you parent your kids, the way you interact with friends and with people in relationships. Every day, the answer to that question, what comes to your mind when you think about God, is shaping you. So much so, I read a book a few years ago that was really influential in my own journey. It was called The Knowledge of the Holy by a man named A.W. Tozer. Tozer was a writer and a pastor. And he begins the book with this incredibly bold statement right out of the gate in chapter 1. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Most important thing about us is what comes into our mind when we think about God. Pretty bold statement, right? Tozer continues. He says, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. What Tozer is saying is that this question is important and it shapes us and it forms us. And yet his words seem so out of place just 50 years after he wrote them. They seem so out of place in our society where often we're told or influenced by popular culture or popular media that essentially whatever you want to think about God is okay, that everyone is on a journey to discover their own truth, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and whatever your conception of God is, that's okay, that's right, that's your truth. I was having this conversation with someone recently in our community, and we were having this conversation. He was telling me about his spiritual journey, and he said, yeah, it took me a long time to wrestle with these ideas about who God was and to come to my own conception of God and discover my own truth. And everybody has to do that for themselves. And I was like, that's true. Spiritual journey is a personal journey, and we all have to discover our own conception of God. Then he said something that really struck me as odd. He said, and whatever your truth about God is, that's true for you. And that's okay. That's true for you, and that's enough. To just believe is enough. And I said, well, I thought about these words from Tozer, and I thought, how is that true? What if your idea of God and my idea of God are completely contradictory? And so this idea came into my head. It was just a couple of weeks after the Boston Marathon bombing. And I asked him, I said, so do you think that the people who perpetrated the bombing at the Boston Marathon, do you think that their actions, that God approved of those actions? Do you think he was happy with what they did, with them bombing innocent bystanders at a marathon in an attempt to kill them, to make a point? He looked totally shocked. And he said, no, that was a terrible act. God definitely was not, doesn't approve of that, or doesn't see that as something that he'd be glorified by. I was like, I think you have a different picture of God than the person who carried out these acts, because part of what motivated these people to do this was a sense of who God is and how God is glorified by our actions. And they really believed that their actions would bring glory in some way, some twisted way, to God. It sounds like, I said to my friend, you have a very different picture of God than what this other person did. Now, how could you say your truth and their truth are equal and same and they should both just be accepted? Now, to be fair, this is not just about differences that exist between religions, although that is actually important. I think a lot of Muslims would actually say that the acts carried out by terrorists do not represent the God that they believe in. In the same way that there are the actions of Christians who say and do things all the time. These are some pictures from the good folks from Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas who show up and protest everything. I think they protest everything, and their main message is that God hates you and is against you, and that our president is the Antichrist and you're going to go to hell and God hates you. Right there, it's right there on a sign. They have a very different conception of God, though they claim the same religion that I claim. See, your conception of God goes well beyond whatever your socioeconomic status is, your gender, your ethnicity, and even what religion you claim. And as Tozer says, it's the most important thing about you, this thing of what is it that you think of when you think about God. So the question for us remains, what is it that we think about when we think about God? And how do we shape or form the way we think about God? How is that shaped or formed for us? How can we understand what's good and true and right? How do we know that? Well, there are a lot of different answers out there to that question. Our answer, the Christian answer, the answer that the Christian tradition has given for years, it's the kind of a Sunday school answer. We answer that question, who is God, from what Jesus said. Jesus is the answer of where we go to find what God is like. It's like the Sunday school question, you know, the little kid Sunday school teacher said, so what's brown and fuzzy and has a fuzzy tail? And the little kid said, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus. That's our answer. Where do we go to find out more about God? We go to Jesus. Because we actually believe that Jesus was one with God in a way that no one else has ever been. He actually was God in the flesh. That when we watched him, we could actually see what God would do, how God would act if he was walking around in the flesh. And in so doing, as we listened to what he said and watched what he did, we learned what God is like. And one of the places Jesus went consistently to teach people about who God is the Old Testament. He affirmed the Jewish scriptures. He affirmed the books of the Bible that we call the Old Testament, including the book of Psalms. Jesus quoted the Psalms on many, many occasions as a valid and reliable source to learn more about God. And that's what we're going to do tonight as we take a look at one of the Psalms, Psalm 139, to learn more about how we shape our picture of God and some of the dangers, even in doing that when we go to the Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 139. If you're using one of the black Bibles in the seat back in front of you, it's on page 433. Now, a couple of notes about this psalm while you're turning before we jump into it. This psalm is attributed to the great Israelite king, King David. And David was one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. He was a great warrior, a warrior poet, as it turns out, because he wrote poems as well. He was a king who ruled over Israel, who defended it against outside aggressors, who was a great man of battle. And he was a man who had a close relationship with God. And what's amazing about this psalm is it's incredibly personal. It's as if we get to look back through the lens of history, through the lens of time, and through his own words, we get to listen in to how David might have at least partially answered this question, what comes into his mind when he thinks about God. And so as we listen to these words across the centuries from David, we can hear what David might have said when he answered that question. So to listen to the psalm, I thought it would be best for us to actually listen to it together. And there's a friend of ours from Atlanta, a woman named Amina Brown, who's a spoken word poet who does this way better than I could possibly ever do. If you're following along in the Bible, she's using a slightly different translation than we use. She is using a translation called The Message. So it'll be slightly different, but I think you'll get the power and the emotion of this psalm. So take a look and a listen.
O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. You know what I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. You both precede and follow me. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't take it all in. I can never escape your spirit. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the place of the dead and make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning and settle in the far side of the sea, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there, waiting. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is wonderful. Your creation, breathtaking, body and soul, marvelously made. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. You saw me before I was born. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. How precious are your thoughts about me? They are innumerable. I'll never comprehend them. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you're still with me. Investigate my life, God. Find out everything about me. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. Point out anything in me that offends you. Then guide me on the road to eternal life.
So beautiful and powerful psalm expressing David's emotion as he thought about, as he contemplated God. And if you look in your Bible, if you look at the way that this psalm is broken down, the translators actually break it up into four sections. We're going to take a look at those four sections. We're going to take a look at what it was that David was trying to communicate. The first three sections, David extols some attribute of God, something that he recognizes. And what you'll notice as you listen to this is a very personal reflection. This isn't an abstract kind of reflection. This is who God was to David personally, how he experienced him personally. And so as we read through this, we're going to see David in the first three sections, he's talking about how he observes and he sees the attributes of God. And then in the last section, we get some of David's reactions to these observations. So he begins in verse 1, as we think about David's thoughts about God. The first section is what God knows. The first section is about what God knows. And David begins in verse 1 by saying, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. So David's perception of God included this idea that God knew him completely, that God could perceive even his thoughts what was going on inside of David, which is really interesting because when you think about the idea of knowing someone, when we think about the idea of getting to know a friend or getting to know someone, we understand that as a process, right? We understand that as a process of learning more about that person. And yet what we realize is the more we get to know them, the friends that we've had for a long period of time, what we realize is we never really fully know that person, do we? There's still so much about them that's hidden, that's within them, that they never choose to reveal or share with other people. Nowhere is this clearer than in a marriage where I've heard it said that really, truthfully, we marry strangers. People that we think we know, people that we think we've gotten to know during a dating process, and then we get married to them and we realize there's so much more to get to know. But in David's relationship with God, he says, God, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know my thoughts, even from afar. And as David thinks about this, he's reflecting on it, he's moved. In verse 6, he says, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Thinking about what God knows, David realized God knows everything. There's nothing about him personally that God does not know. And that fills David with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. And as he contemplates on this idea of an omniscient God, a God that knows everything, David's moved to explore how is it that God could know everything? Where must God be to be able to know everything? Where is God? David continues, verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there too. And David concludes that if God knows everything, that must mean that God is everywhere, simultaneously, at one time. That God can see everything, and he knows everything because God is everywhere. And David's contemplating this, and he's saying, you know, what good would it do me to try to run away from you, God? Because if I went up into the sky, you're there. If I tried to go down into the depths of the earth, you're there as well. He said, even in the darkest, the deepest, darkest parts of the earth, if I went down into that where no light could penetrate, you don't need light. God, you see me even there. Because God, you're everywhere. So David thinks about God and he wonders, what does God know? And he concludes, God knows everything. He thinks about where God is and he concludes, God is everywhere. And as David thinks about the darkest places of the earth, the places where he could go and still not be able to hide from God, he thinks about the darkness of even of his own existence before he even came to be. And he continues, he says, for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. As David contemplates his own existence and realizes that this all-knowing, all-present God is the God that is all-powerful enough to create human beings, human life. And David thinks about that and is overwhelmed by the prospect that he knit him together. God knit him together inside of his mother's womb. When my second son, Andrew, was born, we took pictures. We had pictures done. We went to a photographer and got a picture done with our both of our sons together. Our son, Ethan, was about 2 at the time, and then Andrew was a newborn, and my wife loves good pictures. So we had this really cute black and white picture of the baby sitting on top of the 2-year-old's chest, and it was so cute. We had it framed, and this was my wife's idea. She's more clever about these things than I am. So we had it framed in a big mat, in a picture frame with a huge mat, and around the outside we had a friend who was an artist, and she wrote these words from the psalm. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that picture hangs in our bedroom, and every morning when I wake up, it's the first thing that I see. It's a reminder of two things. Number one, I'm grateful for life because I didn't do anything to make my life happen. I don't do anything to make my heart beat. I don't do anything to make the air fill my lungs. Life is a gift. Every single day that comes, from an all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God. And the second thing is it makes me see that picture of my kids and remember they've been given to me as a gift. Life is a gift. And as a parent, my responsibility is to steward them. I provided some raw materials, but God made these little human beings that run around our house and come up with the craziest things and say the craziest things all the time. Life is a gift from God, from an all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God. Now, it makes sense that God, that then David would reflect on these things and then move into something practical at some point to talk about how God then puts these attributes into action. And this is where the psalm gets a little bit weird for some people, because the fourth section is David's reflections, and it begins in a really weird way. David says, after he concludes what it is that God can do anything, he says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked." So David's call, after he thinks about this all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God, is, "Man, rain down the thunder on my enemies." Which seems a little bit weird until you think about the life of David. David was a warrior. He spent most of his life protecting, defending, advancing the cause militarily of Israel. He was an instrument that God used for justice. And so when you're, as the saying goes, when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So as David contemplates an all-powerful God, an all-knowing, all-present God, it's not surprising that he would ask him to help him in this cause against injustice. And so what we learn there is that David did think about God being present and participating in the things that he was doing in his life. It just seems a little odd for us because we're not, most of us are not military people. But it does bring in an interesting point, because if all we knew about God was what David told us in the psalm, if that's all we had was that partial knowledge, we would have an incomplete truth about God. And we might even be able to conclude that God is mostly about violence, that God uses his power, uses his presence, uses his strength, uses all of those things for violent means. And a lot of people come to some of those conclusions. Maybe you're here tonight, and when you think about God, you think about God in these same ways. You think of God as all-powerful, maybe all-present, maybe all-knowing. But you also kind of think of God as maybe a big version of your parents when you were a kid, waiting to catch you doing something wrong, using those powers to be able to catch you in something that he can hold against you. Maybe like the cop sitting around the corner with a speed trap, waiting to see you speed by so he can catch you and jump on you and give you a ticket. Maybe that's how you think about God. And that's well within these attributes that we've read about God. Maybe you're here and you think about these attributes of God and you think, well, yeah, I think God's all present. I think he's all powerful and all knowing. But you know, I look around and I don't really see God very present or active in the world. I think of God like a sweet old man sitting in his rocking chair up in heaven, just kind of watching it all happen, just taking it all in. And he's there. I can go sit on the porch next to him and he'll comfort me. But he's not really that involved in anything that's going on in the world. Problem is, all of these pictures of God fit with some of the attributes that we learn from David, but they're incomplete because they fail to take into account the character of God. They fail to represent what we know of the character of God when we read through the scripture. So none of these are true pictures. So the question remains, how do we accurately shape our picture, our understanding of God? Well, I think part of that comes from David in the psalm. Look at verse 23. David concludes by saying, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, what David knew, and what he passes on to us, is that as important as what we think about God is, as important as what it is that comes to your mind when you think about God, perhaps even more important than that is what God thinks about you and me. And coming to God with an understanding of who He is great. We all have answers to that question. We all have a particular conception of God. But do we come to Him in humility and say, God, I am finite and You are infinite. I don't have all the answers about who You are. Knowing God is a lifetime pursuit, and we will never fully understand a God who is infinite because we are finite. So the question for you and for me is this. Do we have the heart of David? Do we have the heart of David who sees God as someone who wants us to know Him? As important as it is that what we think about God, it's more important that we know what God thinks about us, and that is that God wants us to know Him. Do we think about our relationship with God in this way, that we're always on a pursuit to know Him better? Do we ask God, search me and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me, God, in the way everlasting? Wherever you are in your spiritual journey tonight, I want you to know that that's a prayer. That's a request that God wants to answer for each of us wherever we are. Because whatever you know about God, whatever you think you know, some part of it is probably wrong. The problem is that we don't know which part is wrong. The important part is not how much you know and what you know and being perfect every time. It's the pursuit of God. What you think about God is very important because it's shaping the decisions you make every day. It's shaping your life in ways maybe you don't even think about. But maybe more important than that is to have the kind of faith that every day wakes up and says, God, I want to know You more. Search me and know me. Find in me the things that are wrong, the ways that I'm basing my life on half or partial truths. Inaccuracies, incorrect, just flat out lies about who God is. So as we close tonight, that's where I want to leave us. In a place where we would go out of here asking God to show us who He is, to lead us in the way everlasting, to each and every day reveal more and more about Himself. And He does that in a myriad of different ways. He does that through the Bible, through the Scriptures, as we read more and more about what He says, as we look at the life of Jesus and look at Him and learn about His character, as we interact with one another in this community where His Spirit is present and He leads us and directs us. He leads us through the circumstances of our life as we interact with Him and as He reveals more of who He is. God wants you and me to know Him more each and every day. The question is, in the busyness of our life, do we seek Him? Do we come to Him as David does and say, God, this is who I know You to be, but teach me more. Find in me, search my anxious thoughts. Find in me anything that's offensive, anything that's wrong, and lead me, Lord. Lead me to know You more each and every day. I'm going to pray for us as we close tonight. Pray that we would each go out of here and do that. And as a reminder, we have a little card we're going to hand out. As you leave tonight, you're going to get a little card that has this verse from the last part of Psalm 139. And I would just ask that you would consider putting it up somewhere, somewhere in your world, in your car, or on your mirror, on the in the bathroom, or somewhere in your bedroom, maybe next to your alarm clock, that you'd see it and be reminded that each and every day is an opportunity to reach out. God wants us to know Him more. He wants to lead us to know Him more, to lead us in the way everlasting. But it requires us to come to Him and ask Him to search us, to know our heart, so that we can come to know Him more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are a God who is not distant. You are near to us, closer to us than even the breath in our lungs, closer to us than even the thoughts that are formed in the synapses of our brain, closer to us than the air that's surrounding us. And that You, the almighty, powerful creator of the entire world, the one who shaped and formed each one of us inside of our mothers, that You, the God of the entire universe, wants to know us. It's a humbling thought, and a thought that for many of us here tonight is difficult to believe, Lord, that you would want to know us. But we believe it because we find that truth in your scripture, and we believe men like David who knew you in a way and communicated to us through the ages what you're like. God, give us the courage this week and every week as we go out of this place tonight to continue to seek you more and more. Search us and know us. Know our anxious thoughts. Find the things in us that are untrue and lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.